morning, everyone. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a pleasure to be with you again this morning and to see each of you here. Thank you, Brother Dave, for sharing those few interesting tidbits about your time gone. I feel there's certainly parts of my subject that were already introduced this morning. Appreciated the devotional and the Sunday school lessons, the songs that we sang. It's only ten days to go until Christmas of 2024, and the next thing you know we'll be in 2025, and then I guess we'll soon have Christmas again. But it's often thought about as a season of giving. That's part of the attitude that goes with the holidays. And that's not where my inspiration came from this morning, but I would like to talk about giving. My inspiration came from a song I heard. The title is Give, O Give. Some places would say Fanny Crosby was the writer. Some say it was anonymous. I don't know who actually wrote it. But it's apparently been around a while, but it's the first time I recall hearing it. I'd like to just summarize the first verse. Give, said the little stream. Give, O give. Give, O give. Give, said the little stream as it hurried down the hill. I know, I'm small, I know, but where I go, the field grow greener still. Excuse me. The little stream hurries down the hill, and the fields grow greener. I thought it was a challenge to me. Picture with me the stream of your life flowing along the channel of time. What color are the fields beside your stream? How are the people in your life affected by you? Are the banks or the fields beside your stream green and growing? One source summarized it like this: green symbolizes nature, growth, harmony, and renewal. It is often associated with balance, calmness, and freshness, evoking feelings of tranquility and hope. We often associate green with life. This summer we saw the opposite when it got dry and things turned brown. Green means there's life there, there's water there, things can grow. As your life passes by other people and you reach out to them and they reach out to you, what kind of experience is it for them? Do they go away feeling refreshed? Do they feel calm? Do they feel a tranquility and a hope? Or do they go away feeling brown and dry? Does my life inspire others? Does it bless others? Does it encourage others? Do they get a vibrancy from being with me? Some people you only meet one time, there's a brief interaction. How do they feel when they go away from you? Then there's others like family that you're with every day, and maybe you're with them all day. How do they feel? Then there's fellow workers, there's customers you meet. There's neighbors, and there's our church family, all people we interact with. As children of God, we're blessed above anybody else in this world. We have the gift of salvation. And we've been given so much. And the challenge for myself and for you this morning is that we give in return. That the banks beside the stream of our life might be green and growing. And not only that, but as people face droughts in their life, you know, we face dry times in our life. Where do we go when we face dry times? Well, we go to water, don't we? We go to where we can feel refreshed and strengthened. That's what we want. Do people see that in me? When they're facing a dry time, do they know where the creek is? Do they know where there's water? Can they expect to find help in you? My message title this morning is Freely You Have Received, Freely Give. And we'll look at that verse here shortly. Freely you have received, freely give. And I'd also like to say right up front that I am very blessed to be part of a church family that knows how to give. And I have been blessed many times by giving people. And as I was thinking about preparing this message and thinking these thoughts, it's as much for myself as it is for anyone. I hope you don't mind listening this morning, but I'm talking to myself. Just a few verses, thinking about water, rivers. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, I want to start reading in verse 8 about the Garden of Eden. Read a couple of verses here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the garden made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. Now my imagination doesn't do justice to the picture that's described here. I don't know how this looked, but there's a couple thoughts I want to notice. The first is that the purpose of this river, it was to water the garden. Obviously, God planted the garden and it needed water to grow. And I'm sure that river did a very good job of watering the garden. I'm sure there was a lot of beautiful life there. The other thing I want to notice is what happened to this river when it left the garden and apparently divided and went four directions. And there's two things we notice here. One is that it apparently went far away. It had far-reaching effects. It went out to different lands, different places, and the other is that it encompassed good things. Especially mentions that in verse 12. This river was encompassing good things. So add that to the picture in your mind when you think about your life being a stream flowing down the channel of time. Where does it go? Does it fan out? Does it encompass good things? How far does it reach? Probably many times farther than we think. And thinking about water and rest and refreshment, we can't pass by going to Psalm 23. Let me turn with me there, Psalm 23. Just a few things we want to notice here before we get into the main points of the message. I think I'll just read the whole psalm. It's only six verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Green pastures and still water, things that are vital for life. It's how God feeds us. And it's how we want to feed others. We see rest and restoration. Again, there's life here. There's provision for life, and ultimately there's eternal rest. It talks about still waters. That verse of song I read talked about the little stream hurrying, and so often our life is a hurried thing. But I think there's also times when it's time to slow down the current and take time for important things in life. I already mentioned my title, Freely Have Received, Freely Give. I think the fact that we have received is a very important part of this. And I want to look at a number of verses of Jesus' gift to us. And it's because of that gift that we have something to give. Take these verses from the New Testament. Invite you to turn along with me as you're able. Matthew chapter 10. For the first one, we can give because Jesus gives to us. Matthew chapter 10, I'll read verse 7 and verse 8. This was when Jesus was giving instructions to his disciples. He was sending them out to other places to preach the word. In verse 7 he said, "And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." Jesus freely shares life, health, freedom from the bondage of sin. And we as his followers are to do the same. Notice how he mentions different things. He mentions spiritual things they were supposed to address and also physical things they were supposed to address. And that's our experience with Jesus Christ. He heals us spiritually and he blesses us physically. And then he wants us to pass it on. He says, "I give it to you, now you give it to others." Spiritual health and physical blessings, we are invited, actually we're commanded to share them. Acts chapter 3. We can give because Jesus gives to us. Acts chapter 3, I'll read the first 8 verses. Another familiar story of Peter and John going to the temple. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." So Peter could have walked past this man. He could have told him, "I don't have any money." He didn't have any money. It says he did tell him that. He says, "I don't have any money to give you." He could have walked past him, but he didn't. He said, "I don't have any money, but I have something for you. I have the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and I'm going to share it with you." And Peter impacted that man's life in a way that a few coins could never have done. He shared with him a tremendous gift. I'm sure that man's life experienced a vibrancy it had never known heretofore. It says he was this way from birth. I don't know how old he was. I don't think it tells us. But that man received a gift that day that was very tremendous to him, affected his whole life, probably physically and I trust spiritually as well. And not only did it affect that man, it gave Peter a tremendous opportunity. Him helping that one man opened to him the door to help a whole bunch of other people, to preach a gospel message to the crowd that gathered. And he certainly took advantage of the opportunity God gave him that day to share his gift with others. Peter had received the gift of Jesus Christ, and he shared that power with those around him in a very tremendous way. One more verse on this point of giving, because Jesus gives to us. Let's go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. Thinking here about walking in newness of life and the gift of salvation. Just like to read the last two verses in Romans chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus came to this earth as a baby. He was laid in a manger, but it's so much more than that. He gave us the gift of eternal life. He gave us a gift that changes things from brown to green, from death to life. You know, the wages of sin is brown. There's barrenness there. But Jesus came and changed it to a living green. But God doesn't give us that gift of salvation so that we can go buried in the dirt, and someday when we're called into account, we go dig it out and present it to him to try and clear ourselves. No, God gives us that gift of salvation so we can use it. He wants to see a holy fruit. Holy fruit glorifies God and blesses others, and it results into everlasting life for those who partake, and hopefully for those who they share it with as well. It's the ultimate that we want to share with others around us. It's the best we have received, and it's the best that we can give. Moving on, I have just a few points here I'd like to look at as what I believe are necessities for a Christian to be able to give effectively. Some of them may overlap a bit, but number one, first one I'd like to look at is that we need to be filled with the living water. Back to the Gospel of John chapter 4, we have that familiar story of Jesus sitting at the well and conversing with the woman that came to draw water there. I'd like to just pick a few verses out, words of Jesus. John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Drop down to verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Go back a few pages to chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We first of all need to quench your own thirst with the waters of salvation. We need those waters. They're very critical to our life. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3 says, Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And I trust that's each of our experience this morning, is that we're drawing on that water, the wells of salvation. And when we have drawn for ourselves from those wells, then we have the living water within ourselves, And only God knows how that miracle happens, but that living water can flow out of us and reach out to those around us. You know, everybody has a, every life is like that stream that's flowing along the, flowing along time. And, but there's different waters in those streams. You remember how the Israelites came to that water and it was bitter, it was unfit to drink? Well, that's how our water is without Jesus Christ. It's bitter and it's unfit to drink until Jesus comes and gives us his living water. And then we have something that's worth sharing with others. Point number two, where do we start? How do we share this living water? Matthew chapter 26. Where do we start? I think we start by giving our best back to our master. Matthew chapter 26, verse 6, we have a story here of someone who did this. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." We'll stop there. We start by giving our best to Jesus. That's what Mary did here. She went to great expense to give Jesus a gift. But she gave unreservedly. I don't know how far that put her into debt. I don't know how long she had to work for that, but I believe she did it because she wanted to do it. She recognized the gift that her Lord gave to her. Her focus was on her Lord. You know, she was criticized for what she had done, but I don't believe that mattered to her. It cost her a lot, but I don't believe that mattered to her. She was not dissuaded by what others thought. And Jesus blessed her for that. She gave her best to Jesus. And beyond that, you don't need to turn here, but I'm going to read just one verse from Acts chapter 1 that I like the way Jesus phrased it when he was just before he left this earth, when he told his disciples what to do. He told them they would receive the power of the Holy Ghost, and then he said, "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And I believe that kind of summarizes how we should look at how we should give. Where should we start? Well, there's people very close to us in Judea, in our hometown, that we should start with, our own homes, and then we can reach out from there. And God directs that in so many different ways. Some people go far away. Some people never leave home, or as good as never leave home. And there's some people in between. But God gives us all opportunities. I think sometimes we get it backwards. Sometimes we think we need to go far away so that we can share with people there. No, it starts at home. But it's also important that it's a reaching outside of ourselves. So often in our own homes, in our own culture, we get so wrapped up within ourselves that we forget we need to reach out. But we start by reaching out those closest to us. And then from there, as the Lord leads us, it takes everyone. Point number three, I'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 3. It's what my side margin calls the Christian graces. And I'd like to look at them as an important part of us, of our Christian giving. I'd also like, again, to think of how our Savior exemplified these things in his life, especially while here on this earth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels and mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. We have a number of things mentioned here, and I believe they're all an important part, an important ingredient to the water in our stream, if our stream is going to be effective in giving to others. He mentions sympathy here, or mercy. I believe sympathy is one way we express mercy in everyday life. Truly caring about another's problems. No, I don't know how you find it, but I find it difficult to really care about people that are distanced from me. It's a lot harder to see their problems than it is to see my own. But I believe sympathy tries to understand, tries to reach out, tries to understand another's problems and truly care about them. He mentions kindness. It's so important to our giving. You know, kindness is a pleasure. To be kind to somebody and to reach out to them, to help them, it's a pleasure to us. It makes you happy when you do it, but it also makes them happy. I believe that's the way God made it. He mentions humility and meekness. I think those go very close with each other. The way I think about myself directly affects the way I present myself to others. And we're going to look at that a little more later here, but I had to think of the phrase in that song. It said, the stream said, I know I'm small, but wherever I go, the field grows greener still. You know, we're nothing very big. It's only because of what Jesus has filled us with that we can be anything at all. Only because of the water that God has given us that we can benefit anyone at all. We need to have a humble mind and present ourselves in a meek fashion as we reach out to others. He mentions long-sufferingness. Well, the best way I can put that into perspective is to think of how Jesus treats me. You know, he's very long-suffering with me. He keeps working with me. He keeps shaping me. He has a lot of patience with me. Giving never stops. And that's a lot more real for some people than it is for others. I know some people who are very involved in giving and in relating to directly with people. And it goes on and on and on. And some days they feel like they don't get anything done. But yet, perhaps it's the same person again and again. But giving never stops. And it requires a Christian attitude of being long-suffering. Well, he talks about forgiveness here. I think that it goes without saying that if we hold a grudge against someone, it's going to hinder our service to them. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, Jesus gave some direction for that. He said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now I think bitterness and unforgiveness in our life is kind of like Roundup. You spray it on, and stuff turns brown and dries up. It kills it off. There's a poison there that kills the greenery. We need to be forgiving. Forgive as the Lord forgives us. If we're going to share with others. And last, but certainly not least, he talks about charity. You know, love, the greatest faith, hope, love. But what's the greatest? Or faith, hope, charity. But the greatest of these is charity. You know, we can give all day long, but without love it does no good. Love binds all the other virtues in perfect unity and completes them in a way that only love can do. Number four, we need to esteem others better than ourselves. Just turn to, there's a familiar verses there in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Well, that's easier said than done. You know, I live pretty close to myself, and it's pretty easy to think that I deserve something a little better than others. Or perhaps I am a little better. But I need to believe that others deserve as much or more than I do. It's very contrary to the nature that lies within me. But if I'm going to give to others in a way that's not condescending, in a way that truly blesses them, I need to think of them as being worth more than I am. And really, that's the only way we can give, because if we're going to share what we have, we need to think of them as being deserving of it. You know, Jesus filled us with living water, and if we're going to share that with others, we need to really think about that they're worthy of that. Number five, giving requires sacrifice. And again, our Lord was our perfect example in this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Well, Jesus did that so well. He left heaven, he came down to this sin-cursed earth, and he gave himself for us. You know, I don't like the thought of being poor. I don't know, do you? I like to give. I hope we all do. We find a certain satisfaction in giving. We give money to the church offering. We give money to different organizations, perhaps. But do you give to the point of being poor? Well, I think the American mentality that we have, that we're part of our culture, is giving is good, but do you give till you're poor? Are you poor because you gave so much to someone else? Well, we say Jesus left it all, but he certainly received the reward for what he gave. And I think we will too as we give. You know, it's difficult for me to totally wrap my mind around that, how we need to be willing to be poor so that we can give. Christian giving requires sacrifice. Be willing to give yourself to the point of sacrifice. And I'd like to go back to the Old Testament for point number six. There's blessings for the giver. 1 Kings chapter 17. We have the story of this poor widow who was willing to share. First Kings chapter 17. I don't think I'll take the time to read a lot here. We're familiar with the story. Elijah had prophesied that there'd be no rain. God sent him to hide by the brook where he fed him. But eventually the brook dried up. He needed somewhere to go. And he said, God told him to go to this widow woman. Elijah went to this widow woman in Zarephath. In verse 10, he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering the sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son, and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." How do you think that widow felt when she received that commandment to go and use the last little bit that she had to make a cake for some unknown man that came and asked for it? Did she receive hope from his words? Maybe. I hope so. But she did it. She gave. And I believe she was blessed beyond what she ever imagined for that giving that she did. Her own needs were supplied, and she was able to continue to give. She gave one time, and the giving continued. She kept on feeding Elijah because her barrel of meal there kept on being filled. There was nothing wasted. There was a constant supply there for her, and she was able to give. But it was only in her giving that she received that blessing. And even beyond that, if we read on toward the end of the chapter there, in verse 17, her son became sick, and he died. And she was very sad about that. She said, "What do I have to do with thee? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Her son was gone. She had apparently lost her husband. Now her son was gone. But Elijah took responsibility for that. He took her son and he brought him back to her alive. Now if she'd have never given that food to the prophet, would this have happened? Well, now, she was blessed beyond what she ever imagined because of her giving that little bit of meal, even though it was the last she had. Just a few more thoughts. How do I give? What are some ways I can give? Well, I don't know if I can tell you, but I have a few things here I thought of, but I believe that becomes very personal for each of us in ways we reach out as we follow the Lord's leading, as we share the blessings he gives to us in ways we do that. First one I have is, number one, is with a smile. You know, you can give a lot by keeping a smile on your face. And I know I don't do well at that. I've been accused of that already, that I should look a little more cheerful than I do. But a smile does so much for somebody as we, you know, you don't even need to talk to them, but it's a way of greeting. It's a way of hopefully sharing some cheer with them. The second one I have is, give your time, your words, your care. You know, there's a lot of hurting and lonely people around us. There's a lot of hurting and lonely people in our neighborhoods, but I believe it comes even closer home than that. There's people in our own churches that I believe at times are hurting and lonely. And as we reach out with sharing our time, words of encouragement, and truly caring about those people, I believe it can be a tremendous gift to them. How do we give? We give cheerfully. Number three, a cheerful heart makes a cheerful face. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." This isn't really giving, but in business life it's intriguing to me how people pay their bills. Some people, no problem. You write out the check. happy for the service. The next one, you just know what's going to happen when you give them the amount. It's like, oh. Well, we need to give cheerfully. How do people interpret our giving? And number four, take the opportunities God presents you with. Use them. I don't know what those opportunities are. I don't know what opportunities God's going to give me later today or this coming week. But the challenge is to use them. You know, it's so easy to pass them by, like those men that passed by the poor hurt man on the way to Jerusalem. And so that good Samaritan came along and saw the opportunity and used it. No, it's a challenge for us to be prepared to use the opportunities God gives us. And I guess lastly, along with this thought of giving, remember to keep filling yourself. You know, it takes times of rest. It takes time of refilling ourselves. If we don't have anything in us, we can't give. Even Jesus said, let's go away a while. Let's go into the wilderness and rest a while. Let's go apart. Remember that you need to keep filling yourself with the water of life if you're going to have something to share. In closing, Acts chapter 20, verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Apostle Paul shared that. I believe he knew what it meant. He gave of himself for the cause of the church. God used him in a tremendous way in that giving. So I wish each of you God's blessing as you reach out to those around you, that your giving can be a blessing, not only to yourself, but also to many others. You may kneel for prayer.